Thank you very much indeed for your welcome. And let me assure you, it's a joy for me to be along again and to have the opportunity of joining with you here in the little hall in Cookstown, even though you did bar me out. When I came to the door tonight, I thought I'd got the meeting night wrong. That happened to me once before. I went to a meeting and I thought, my goodness, what's up here? Couldn't see anybody, couldn't hear anything. There was nobody about. And I thought, I must have got the wrong night, and I went home. And the meeting was still on, but I was there half an hour early. And there's the things that happened. I sort of made sure that didn't happen again, I can tell you. So there we have it. Nice to be here, and thank you very much for your interest, and thank you very much for your prayers as the evangelistic efforts that we seek to carry out and carry on, go on. And we would thank you for your interest in that, and trust that as we continue, that you will pray for us, that the Lord will continue to bless and undertake in a very real way. We're in Donaghcloney Orange Hall at the moment. We were up in the Orange Hall in Beleek at their invitation, which is a strange one. It's the first time I ever got an invite to do a gospel mission from the lodge itself. Never been refused at Orange Hall any time I wanted one to preach in the area. They always gave the hall quite freely to us, and but this time the invitation came from them and not from us at all. And it was only more or less when I got up to the mission, or when we got up to the mission, Martin and myself, that I kind of discovered the reason why that was. The chaplain of the lodge is one of the local ministers up there in the area, and every other leading, whatever you call them, within the lodge is a Christian. Every one is a believer. And they have a remarkable testimony in the area because of the things they do. And, well, when we got there, we discovered that the Lord was there before us. And the only problem and difficulty was it was far too short. I don't know what the idea of this 1 week is anymore. You kind of are only getting to grips with the people whenever you are finished and the thing is over. Used to be in days gone by, I'd have went and spent a week maybe in the area first. I went round the doors and talked to people and then went along and presented the message of the gospel. That's in them days how we did things, but today it seems to content most people to have a week's mission. Well, I suppose week's better than nothing. But we have to meet up with them, God willing, sometime next week for a discussion on the matter to go back at another occasion. And this time I'm going to insist that they keep the door open just a little bit longer than 1 week, so that we can see what happens. Donaghcloney is a different situation altogether. We asked for the hall, and the first week was very slow. This week has been a lot better, and we've seen quite a number of people coming in who are not Christians and who are not saved. There's one man in particular called Robert that I'd value your prayers for. He seems to be very, very interested. And what's remarkable to me is this. Every single night he comes to the mission, he brings somebody with him who's not a Christian. And that's a strange one. Amen. If only you could get the Christians to do that. Amen. But he's doing it and bringing them with him. And who knows where that is going to end up. So you pray much that God will bless and undertake. One thing I'll tell you, and then I'll get down to the scriptures. Last Sunday afternoon, I was out in the district giving out invitations, and that's a job I love doing, getting onto the doors with the people. And just, I don't like this idea of running and sticking things through a letterbox and away you go. I like to knock the door and talk to people. And if I see some of those signs up, you know, no this, no that, and no the other, I just ignore them. I never bother my head with those things. And there are sometimes, mind you, you get them in strange places these days where people simply don't want to be disturbed. They're quite content to sit in their sin and go to a lost eternity. That's very, very sad, but that's the case as it is. But there was this bunch of young people sitting at two cars, and this guy was rubbing like mad with a cloth. I went over and there was an empty seat in one of the cars, and I sat down. I said, "What are you doing, boy? What have you done there? What's up?" "Oh, don't talk," he says. "This is my dad's car." And don't ask me what he was doing or what he was trying to do, but he had spilled a complete tube of glue right over the driver's door window. And I think it must have been super glue because he couldn't get it off. And he was scraping and he was rubbing at this, and he was still scraping and rubbing whenever I left him, you see. But I just started to talk to those young folk. And I left them with some good literature and invited them out to the mission. They told me they'd come. So far, they haven't done that. But why I'm telling you that is, on Monday night past, I just popped out of the door for a moment or two after we had sung the second hymn to have a look around before I closed the door to make sure we weren't closing anybody out or anything like that. My goodness, they came over like a herd of elephants. They come right up to the door to me, and they started to talk to me. I said, "Hey, I'm supposed to be preaching in here tonight." And the people in the hall, particularly Martin, wondered where on earth I'd went. I couldn't get away from them. And they wanted more of these books, you see, and things to read, which I was glad to give them. And at the end of the meeting, when the meeting was over, if one of those young people had come in, they would all have come. Mm-hmm. Now, I mean that. If one had come in, they would all have come. And the reason why I'm telling you is this, that one of the young people came over after the meeting was over. I was standing at the door. He said his name was Callum. And he put out his hand and he shook mine. And he said to me, "I want to thank you for taking time for us today." And I looked at him. I said, "Why are you saying that?" And this is the bit. "Well," he said, "are you a minister?" Well, I said, "Now there's a question. What way am I going to answer this? What way does this boy understand the term?" "Well," I said, "you can call me that if you like." I said, the tax man calls me that. He calls me a minister of religion. So, fair enough. Well, he said, "I want to thank you for talking to us as you did today. And the reason why I'm asking you if you're a minister is this." He says, "The ministers in this town never bother with us. They never come near us." That's sad. I thought that was very, very sad. Maybe in all the towns it's the same. I don't know. These are young people who are probably on drugs and about everything you could think of, all the rascality of the day. But did the Lord not come to save sinners? I think he did. And I think we need to do our bit and our best to reach them. So you pray, because I honestly believe we've got the ear of those young folk. If they never come in, they'll sit and talk to me on the side of the road. Happened to be my own on Sunday afternoon, for Mark was away somewhere else preaching at night. I just happened to be myself, and that opportunity came up. So you remember them in your prayers. Okay, that's enough of me waffling. Sometimes you say far more before you start than what you do when you get going. That's the way it is. Come to the revelation tonight, friends, and to chapter number 4. Revelation chapter 4. During the nights that I'm with you, I want to talk about chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation. Whether it will take us all those nights or not to go through the two separate chapters, I don't know. But there's much detail here, detail that I feel as God's people we need to know about. Now, for some in the meeting tonight, what I want to talk about may be an old path. For others, it may be a new one. I simply don't know the answer to that. I had a cousin of mine here with me from Canada. She's just gone back a week ago. And, 2 weeks ago, she's gone back to Canada. And during the time that she was with me, we went to some of the places where we used to play about together as children, because she was born in Northern Ireland. Her mother was a sister of my mother's, and Aunt Molly died when she was only 34. And Marilyn came and lived for a short time with us, and she, to me, was the sister I never had at any time. And I have no brothers or sisters at all. I think when my father and mother saw me and got a look, they said, that's enough of that. And there wasn't any more anyway, there was just me. But anyway, she has always been like a sister to me all our lives, and we're always in contact, even though we're hundreds of miles apart. But as I said, her mother and my mother were sisters, and what we would do whenever she comes around is go to some of the old pals or the old haunts where we used to play around as children, and just look round again and see these places and talk about the many good and maybe not so good memories that we have of them. Old pals are very often the most pleasant. So if this is an old path tonight that we're treading down, then we're going there with the Lord's, I trust, help and blessing upon it. Now, just a couple of things I want to say before we come. By the way, keep your Bible open, because I want to take you down this chapter verse by verse and line by line. The theme of Revelation 4 and 5 is a very interesting one, and it is a very important one as far as you and I are concerned. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the Revelation deals with the seven churches in Asia: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were seven assemblies, actual assemblies, functioning in Asia Minor at that particular time for the glory of God. And if you had lived there and had been a member of the fellowship, what the risen Lord said to that fellowship would have been addressed to you as well. The message is very practical. But I believe there's a double-barreled meaning there. I believe that the seven churches in Asia are not only seven actual assemblies, I believe they are seven prophetical periods through which the church of Jesus Christ was to pass. Now, I've just completed a number of Thursday nights dealing with the seven churches in Asia, and they give you the whole history of the Christian church prophetically in a very remarkable way, coming right from the apostolic age and bringing us right to the age in which you and I are living. Now, to prove beyond a doubt, I'm not going to do it tonight, that those seven churches are a prophecy of the whole church era, all you need to do is take the meanings of the names. The meanings of the names are so terribly accurate that when you check out the meaning of the name and check what was going on in church history, you will find the accuracy there. What about the days we're living in? Well, the word Laodicea, the last of the seven churches, and I believe, I hear people saying sometimes, I don't want to sound contradictory tonight, I don't kind of go for that kind of thing, but I hear people saying sometimes we're living in the last days. I don't accept that. I believe the last days begun when Christ was born. That's my opinion about that. I think we're living in the last of the last days. We need to be accurate about that. We're living in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to come for his own. Now, the word Laodicea, it means the rights of the people. You take that into the world and into society as you see it today, it's civil rights and civil wrongs everywhere you look. And of course, in the prayer meeting tonight, somebody quoted Spurgeon. Spurgeon said on one occasion that what was in the world this week would be in the church the next. Now, I think he was accurately true on that one. And of course, it's the same with the Christian church today. We're back again in the days of the judges, when every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And discipline within the church is nil today, virtually, because when people are disciplined, what happens? They walk out of the door and they're accepted somewhere else. Now that principle is all wrong, but that's the way it's going to be in the last of the last days, and that's what Laodicea is all about. It has that remarkable 20th verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." You can preach the gospel from that verse, and I have done it time and time again. But that verse was never written to the unbeliever. It was written to the Christians. And it shows the risen Lord right outside the professing church and seeking to gain an entrance into the life of individuals. Because he says this, "If any man hear my voice," can you see just how personal it is, "and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And of course, if as an individual today, you or I or whoever decide to open the door and enter into that very special relationship with Christ, the Lord will take us on board and the Lord could use us mightily. I heard recently about a young man. Well, he's not so young now, but he went along to a missionary meeting one night and they were taking up a missionary collection. Now, I have no qualms with that. If they want to take up a collection for missionary work, that's fine. But I think they ought to announce it in advance. But I don't think they had done that, because he had gone along and he hadn't 2D in his pocket, the young lad. So whenever the plate came round, he felt a bit embarrassed. So what did he do? He put the plate down on the ground and stood in it himself. Now, do you get what he was doing? He was simply saying, "I have no money to give, so I give myself." He became a great missionary. A great missionary, because he took that very unusual step. It proves that Revelation 3:20 is fact and it is for the believer. Now, we'll leave that there and we'll come on into these two chapters. Now, again, you might say to me, what will I see whenever I go to heaven? Whether at the rapture of the church or we pass through the article of death. I must admit that possibly I didn't think an awful lot about heaven until my wife died. But once she went there, it became a very, very different situation. I began to ask myself the questions like, where is she? What's she doing? Who does she see? Who's she talking to? And when I went to the scriptures, I discovered there was a lot of things there that were of a great blessing to me. Now, I was told off by a man here recently whose wife had died many years ago. Maybe told off's a little bit extreme, but I was sharing with him the fact, or he said to me, "Is it right that your wife has died?" I says, "It is." I said, "It's a big loss." "What do you mean a loss?" he said. "Well," I said, "it's a terrible loss out of your life." He says, "Do you know where she is?" I says, "I do." "It says she's not lost. Do you know where she is?" "I hadn't thought about that, but she's not lost. And I know where she is. She's up in heaven. She's with Christ, which is far better." I met a guy on the street in Lurgan one day, and have you ever heard tell of a sandwich short of a picnic? Well, that's the way this boy would be. But he's a character. And he came over and he shook my hand and he says, "Harvey," he's got this big white beard, and he says, "Harvey, I'm sorry you lost your wife." I said, "Thank you. Appreciate your concerns." He says, "Do you know, I lost my father and mother and the dog all in one year." And he says, "I missed the dog far more than my father and mother. Could you tell me why that was?" I says, "I could not tell you anything of the sort. One of the best he's ever heard." He said, I missed the dog bit more than my father and mother. However, we'll leave that to the side. You can think about that one whenever the meeting is over. But you know, friends, Revelation 4 and 5 brings us right into heaven. Now, it's got many, many themes, but the major theme of Revelation 4 and 5 is praise and worship. Something that we as the people of God need to know about. Now, we may not get near that tonight in the meeting. We, I trust, will be able to move toward it, but we won't actually get to it in the meeting tonight. But it's very remarkable that in the fourth chapter, the subject of praise is Christ. And in the fifth chapter, it's exactly the same. But where is the difference? Well, the difference lies here, that in chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped as Creator, the one who made all. Amen. Now, of course, that's perfectly logical and biblical. For all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But when you go into chapter 5, you climb another rung up the ladder, and you find Christ worshipped not as Creator, but Redeemer. Not the one who made all, but the one who bought all. And of course, we're part of that great purchase. We are the most expensive thing that was ever bought in the universe of God. The people of God, redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, with that little bit of background in mind, let's come to verse 1. Of chapter number 4. Now, in this verse, you have what I want to call the enhanced John. Amazing changes come in and around the apostle. Let's look at this verse. John says, after this I looked. After what? After chapters 2 and 3, which deal with the church age. But the church age ends with Laodicea. The Lord Jesus is coming, and John says, after this, after the church era is ended, I looked, and the attention of the man is drawn away from earth to heaven. And what we have in verse 1, and in the early part of verse 2, I believe, is the rapture of the church. Now, I believe implicitly in the rapture of the church. Sadly, I'm coming across today men in more numerous is the word I'm looking for, than what they used to be, who no longer accept the rapture of the church. Now, I wonder, what in the world are they reading? Are they reading old Moore's Almanac or something, if it's still around? I don't know whether it is or not. My mother used to always get it. However, friends, this book is full of the rapture of the church. Amen. And then, of course, they bring up all sorts of excuses. You know, maybe we'll get there tonight. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. How's that secret? They'd say to you, well, I'll show you later. I'm not going to start into that one now because it comes into our remarks this evening. There will be a rapture, friends, because the Bible says it, and Christ said it. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the church age is over. It has rolled its course. Now after this, says John, when it's all done, I looked, and his attention is directed heavenward. Now, it says this, and behold. Now, the word behold there is a word for amazement. Because what John is about to see, whether he had ever heard about it or not, I don't know. But he'd never seen anything like this before. It was a complete, new revelation and vision that John was about to get. And I think as we go through the chapter tonight, it will become very obvious that John is amazed at some of the things he's looking at. But I think, friends, when you and I get home to heaven, there will be a measure of amazement. Amen. I believe that. There'll be more than a measure, because everything is going to be new and different. Whenever the great Murray McShane was dying, and I don't know whether you know or not, but McShane died at 29 years of age. I don't know how he ever got the time to preach what he did and write what he did, because his books seem to be uncountable. There are so many of them. And yet, at 29, the Lord took him home. But he had an associate at that time called Andrew Bonar. Now, Bonar was an equally good man. I know that Bonar was a Presbyterian or Scottish Presbyterian minister, but he's written the best book on the Lord's table I ever read. If you get your hands on it, get it and read it, because it's fantastic. The stuff that he brings out about this do in remembrance of me. But him and a colleague, I can't remember the colleague's name just now, were walking up to the house where Murray McShane lived. They were coming to pay him a visit. He was on his deathbed. And as they were approaching the house, those that were there just pulled the blinds down. You see? And this chum of Bonar's looked at him, and he said in his Scottish tongue, "Murray's awa' hame." I think you know what that means, don't you? Murray's away home. He's awa' hame. "Aye," said Bonar, "but he hadna far to go." How true. He lived very close to the kingdom. Now, when you do that, of course, you get remarkable revelations. Now, not everybody got the revelations John got. Here, this is a one-off. He says, I beheld, a door was opened in heaven. Now, don't get the impression, friends, that as John looked heavenward and sees a door, that the door was open just on the moment John looked. That's not what this means. If I could phrase it like this, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, I saw a door that was already opened in heaven." You see, it wasn't the tense of happening just at that moment. It already had been opened. Now the question is, who was the one that opened it? Well, you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven from the mount. We were talking there about McShane. Let me talk about Spurgeon for a moment, for he was another character, you see. But whenever the early brethren, as we call them, laid hold of the truth of the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, Spurgeon thought they were overdoing it a wee bit in their preaching and their constant reference to this, you see. And you know how they went from this part of the world. John Nelson Darby was a man from Cork and so on. And they went to England, and they went to Plymouth, now hence the name Plymouth Brethren. But they were preaching about the Lord's return. Now, I read this sermon, and there were some of the most comical things in it I've ever read. But he preached the sermon entitled, "Ye Men of Plymouth, Why Stand Ye Here Gazing Into Heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, he was saying to them, there's still a work to do. All right to keep your eyes in the skies and talk about the Lord's return, but there's still a job to do. There's still a lost world to be reached. I think in a measure, he possibly had a point. I wasn't there when this was happening, so I don't actually know. But the door was opened. I believe it was opened when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. Whenever he ascended from the mount and went up heavenward, the age of grace was about to begin. He was about to send, according to his promise, the Holy Spirit of God down into the church. And on the day of Pentecost it happened. So when he went heavenward, and a cloud, which I believe was a cloud of angels, received him out of their sight, he opened this door, and it's been opened ever since. And people have been going in through that door, I suppose, virtually every hour of the day, all redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Today, there is through that door a multitude that no man can number. But my friends, is it through that door the Spirit of God came? I think so. Is it through that door that he will return when the rapture of the church occurs? I believe it is. And of course, whenever he comes and the dead in Christ will rise first, and you and I who are alive and remain will be changed and we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, then he will lead us heavenward and bring us right to that door, and he'll take us through it into the presence of the Father, using the words, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." And once we arrive in heaven in the presence of the Father, the Lord Jesus will shut the door again, just as he did in the day of Noah's ark. And no one will ever enter through that door again. The number will be complete. One night during the course of the mission, I was preaching on that text, "The threefold cord is not easily broken." I was telling the folks that I well remember my late father, who was a sailor all his life, teaching me about a threefold cord. He took me down to the village of Portavogie, which, as you know, is a fishing village, and round to the back of what was called the Green, and there the fishermen were mending their nets. And my father got one of these cords, you see, that they use for net making, and he said to me, "Hey, break that." So I tugged it, and I broke it quite easily. Then he did something with it. I don't know what he did. These sailors, if you only but watched them working with ropes and cord, they go so quickly it would take light from your eyes the way they can do it. But he brought two of these together and he said to me, "Break it." And I broke it easily. But then he did something with three and I was beaten. I couldn't break it. And the scriptures were proved to be true. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Well, I preached on the threefold cord, the day of the last sermon, that's cord number one. The day of the last seat, when it will be claimed, that's cord number two. And the day of the lost soul, when the last soul will be saved. And when those three are lined up, our Lord Jesus Christ will come. Now, I believe that could happen at any moment in time. That should give to you and I tonight an urgency to win the lost and to see them brought to the Savior's feet before it's forever too late. So John sees the door that must open in heaven by the nail-scarred hand of Christ. By the way, this is the fourth door in the book of the Revelation so far. There are many doors in the Bible. This is the fourth in this book up to this point in time. Now, watch this very carefully, friend. That's a revelation. He got the door. Now, here's an invitation for the enhanced John. And the first voice. Now, there are many voices in the revelation, but this is the first one that John heard at that particular moment. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now, does that remind you of anything? What do we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So I honestly believe what we're looking at here in symbol form is the rapture of the church. Now, here's this old argument that comes up. He's coming with this voice, you see, of the archangel and the trump of God. How is the men and women of the world not going to hear that? It's God we're talking about, friends. The Lord God Almighty. You look back to the day or the hour you were saved. I heard someone in the prayer meeting commenting on that tonight, how seriously troubled they were when they heard the voice of God. But nobody around you heard it. You just heard it yourself. And so it will be when the Lord comes again. He's coming again with this great voice. You see? And he's coming with this trumpet. Now, if you know anything about the trumpets in the Old Testament times, they were used to march the armies of Israel on and out. And of course, we will be marched on and up, if you like, to heaven in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to do it immediately. I often think of that phraseology, the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Nicholson called that half a wink. Immediately, in a split second, the dead will be raised, the living will be changed, and we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I have no doubt in my mind at all that what's there is the rapture of the church. Now, the trumpet talked with me, and here's what it said. Sometimes I'm asked a question, and you'll pardon me for repeating that tonight, but these things are put to you from time to time. Have you any idea what the Lord will say when he comes with his voice? Is this it? Come up hither. Well, that'll do me. Won't it? I don't know whether that's it or not. I really don't. And I think anything more than that would be speculation and guesswork, and I'm not going there. But is that what he'll say? This is what the voice said whenever the trumpet sounded and the voice was heard by John, come up hither. Now that may be what the Lord will say when he calls you and I to rise to meet him in the air. Well, if it's not that, it will be something similar, but that would do me fine. Come up hither. I'm glad we're not going to hear him say, go down yonder, which is the opposite, to an awful place called hell and to eternal torment and eternal ruin. Come up hither. There's your revelation, and then there's your invitation. Now watch the latter part of the verse. And I will show thee things which, note, must be hereafter. Now that, again, is a reference to the church era. If you look at chapter 1 just for a minute, at verse number 19, I'll show you what I mean. Chapter 1, verse number 19. John says, write the things which thou hast seen. Now, the things which he saw was the revelation of the risen Christ as the mediator of the church that he received in chapter 1. The things which thou hast seen. And then he goes on, and the things which are. That was the seven churches. They were there at that particular time. And by the way, if you've got a good map in the back of your Bible, or maybe if not on the back of your Bible in your home, and it's to deal with or deals with Asia Minor at this particular time, if you look up the seven churches, you'll find that they form a rough circle. And that shows you the Lord in the midst of the churches. You see, this book of Revelation is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you get him in the revelation as the Lord in the midst of the church, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the Lion in the midst of the nations, the Lover in the midst of the marriage feast, and the Light in the midst of eternal glories. In those five ways, Christ is portrayed in the revelation. Now, the things which are, now here's the bit, and the things which shall be hereafter. So my friends, after the church age goes, why these people who teach this amillennial theory dare to tell us that when the Lord comes again, there's going to be this general resurrection and this general judgment, you see? And the people who know the Savior will go to heaven, and those who don't know the Savior will go to hell, and that's it. There's nothing more after that. What about that word hereafter? How does that fit into that theory? It simply doesn't. My friends, it's not a logical theory at all. It makes absolutely no sense. There is a hereafter when you and I are gone. We're going to it. The hereafter up in heaven. But there's a hereafter down here of great tribulation. Now, if you take time to read from chapter 6 to chapter 20, you'll get the details of the great tribulation revealed to you. But we'll not be doing that during these nights. So I think you can see what's here. Beyond a doubt, John is going to be shown the things which must be hereafter when the church age is gone. You and I are favored tonight to know what the world does not know. Favored to know what the world has no consideration of, nor even concern about. I was watching the news tonight, and I noticed how the Prime Minister has gone to the Queen to dissolve Parliament and all that sort of thing, and there was all this pomp and show. And mind you, Britain can do things that no other country in the world can do. They're amazing at doing things like that. But the Lord was never mentioned. And I think that's very sad. Funny thing, well, maybe not funny, but I think you know what I'm saying. The most remarkable thing is the person that always names her is the Queen. You see, in speeches and particularly her Christmas message, she would name the Lord repeatedly. And I think that's a good thing, because I honestly think that the Queen is a saved woman. I believe that. She has a great connection and communication, if you like, with Billy Graham. Very much so. And has always had a great interest in his work. And if you notice any time he's ever been in the British Isles, she's always had him as a guest to the palace. And I think that's good. Extremely good. It all points in the right direction. However, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So there's the revelation and the invitation. Now let's have a look at the translation in verse number 2. And immediately. Now, what way is the Lord coming? Immediately? A moment? In the twinkling of an eye? Is this it? Of course it is. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. John was taken away immediately. This is a mini rapture, if you like, that occurred to John personally at that particular time. I was in the Spirit. He was taken up to the world of spirits, where he was going to see things that God wanted us to know about. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. That's symbolical of the rapture of the church. Immediately, the Savior comes again. You and I will be taken to heaven quickly and in a moment of time. My, that will be a wonderful thing, won't it? A wonderful thing. I often wonder what it's going to be like when we rise to meet the Lord in the air. I don't know if I ever told you a story or not, but a girl who came to me one day. And this girl's a bit of a character. She said to me, "Harvey, would you do a wee favor for me?" Well, I says, "Tell me what it is first, you know, and I'll see what I do." Well, she says, "My son and I want to go on a foreign holiday, and we want to take my mother, but she won't get into a plane. Can you do anything for us?" Well, I know her mother. She's as thick as chump, like you know what I mean. But anyway, I says to the girl, "Right, I'd have a go." So I went up to the house the next day, and I said to the lady, "I'm here to talk to you." I said, "I don't know how I'm going to approach this any other way, but just to come straight out with it. What is it you want?" I says, "Your daughter has been at me to ask you to go on a foreign holiday." "Huh," she says, "I'm not getting up in a plane. That's where the devil is, up in the air." I said, "Tell me this. Did you ever think you're going up someday without one? A plane?" And I could nearly see the blood draining out of her face. That scared the wits out of her. She says to me, "What are you talking about?" Well, I said, "When the Lord comes again, do you think he's sending a jumbo jet or a Concorde or a helicopter or something for you and your own?" I said, "You're going up along with the rest of us without a plane." She says, "Never thought about that." I said, "You should think about it carefully." Well, do you know what has happened, friends? She did go and liked it. And now she's the daughter's heart broke. She wants to go about 3 foreign holidays a year, and the daughter has to pay for it. So that's the way it goes. But it all happened immediately. John says, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now, I'm not going to get any further than this throne tonight. Because as John goes through the door, and behold, his eye is filled with this particular item in front of his gaze just now. A throne was set in heaven. I must say something about that word, set. It doesn't mean that that throne was brought forward and placed there for John's convenience. It means the opposite. It means John saw a throne that was sitting there in heaven. Do you remember Abraham said to the rich man in hell, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. That's the same word as is rendered set here. Now you can't shift that great gulf, and you can't shift this throne. It's set in heaven. Now you get the picture of that. The minute John went through the gate, he saw the throne. The minute you and I go through the gate, whether we go through the article of death or at the Lord's return, our eyes will be fastened on that throne as well. Now, I couldn't describe that throne to you. There's a little attempt made here in this chapter to give it a description. We'll get to that in just a moment. Now, John says, now this is the lovely thing. We're moving away from the enhanced John to the established throne. It was there and it was set in heaven. Established. And if I might just say this, it's a visible throne. You can see it. For John saw it. It's an eternal throne. It's the throne from which God governs the universe. Is it the throne from before which the unbeliever will stand? I think so. I couldn't prove that. But I think it is, but it's certainly not the judgment seat of Christ. A very different thing altogether. But we're not going into that tonight. And it's a non-avoidable throne. Because the saint can't avoid it. The moment you go in through the door, you'll see it. But the sinner can't avoid it either. He's going to stand before the judge of all the earth to receive that terrible sentence, depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What a terrible thing that will be. Now let's read on quickly. And he that sat, that's he that sat upon it. Now watch this description. Was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, what are we to learn from that? Now, I'm not going to do this tonight at all. But whenever you go home, you take a look at Exodus 28. And in Exodus chapter 28, you will find there the high priest's breastplate mentioned. You see? And there are 12 stones on that breastplate, one for every tribe of the nation of Israel. Could I say this? That if you're looking for I was going to say a simple way to study the Revelation. There's no simple way to study this book, but if you come on symbols you don't understand, apply the law of first mention. Now you say, what's that about? Well, I'll tell you. Go in the Bible to where you find it first, the particular item, and it never changes. There's only one item in this book of Revelation that is nowhere else in the Bible, and that's the white stone. And if you can find it anywhere else in the scriptures, I'd appreciate it if you'd show me it. But I can't find that anywhere, that white stone. And of course, there's a reason for that, which again, I won't go into this evening. But all the rest are there. Now you'll find the jasper and the sardine stone in that chapter. Exodus 28. Now here's the bit. The sardine stone is the first on the breastplate.
The jasper stone is the last. So who's this on the throne? It's the first and the last. Now, the first and the last, of course, is Almighty God on the throne. But John, seeing this person on the throne, and you can't see a spirit. God is invisible. I don't believe you'll ever see God. I don't believe that at all. I don't know how God would become visible, because he's already become visible in the person of Christ. If I need to see God, then Christ is not a complete revelation of God. But because I don't need, because I have seen Christ, maybe just by the eye of faith now, I don't need to see God in the future, because Christ is a total revelation of God. If I want to see the love of God, where do I look? I look at Christ. If I want to see the grace of God, where do I look? I look at Christ. If I want to see the mercy of God, where do I look? I look at Christ. If I want to see the wrath of God even, where do I look? I look at Christ. And on you could go. He is the true image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed. Now, the first and the last. Now who is this throne sitter? Well, just give me a minute. The sardis stone is the symbol of the tribe of Reuben. And the jasper stone is the symbol of the tribe of Benjamin, old Israel's youngest son. What does the word Reuben mean? It means behold a son. So it's telling you clearly who this is. There's no room for speculation. And what does the word Benjamin mean? It means son of my right hand. And what did God say to the Lord Jesus when he went back to heaven? Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. Nobody could ever convince me that this book is not inspired. Only God could do a thing like that. So you see, the moment we reach heaven, we'll go in the door and we'll see the throne and we'll see the Savior. That'll not be bad. Sure it won't. And I tell you, he'll be well worth looking at. Well worth looking at. I'll say something more about that some other night, okay? Now, watch this. I'll finish at this particular part at the end of the third verse, but believe it or not, it's over 9:20. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. Now just watch. It means this, that John sees the door open and he sees the throne sitting and he sees the Lord Jesus sitting on it, and the rainbow's round about it this way. Now those who know about these things will tell me a rainbow's a circle. I've never seen a complete rainbow. Because they tell me if you can find the end of a rainbow and dig, you'll get a pot of gold. Well, I don't believe a word of that. But at the same time, I've never seen a complete rainbow. But they tell me they're a circle, you see. And I was looking recently at the colours of the rainbow. They're beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I learned them in school, but I can't remember them at the minute at all. But I'll not even attempt to say them, because I'd get it all wrong and muddle you all up, and I don't want to do that. But here's the bit. It was in sight like onto an emerald. Now, if you go again to the breastplate of the high priest, the emerald is the symbol of the tribe of Judah. Now, what color of green is this? Well, there's 40 shades of green. And I'm not going to speculate which one of the four. Maybe this is another one. Be a bit different from the rest. I did actually see the 40 shades of green one time. A guy had them in a paint shop. You know where they would get these cards. And he mixes the paint for you. And he had 40 shades of green. It was remarkable to see there. I meant to ask him for one of them, and I forgot. I'd love to have had that. But anyway, what's this all about? Why is this rainbow there around the throat? Listen, what does the word Judah mean? It means praise. And you know, friends, God is to be praised for the way he has kept his covenant with the world. Didn't he promise Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood? Now, I don't know what other people think, but I do not believe for a second, friend, in this idea of a partial flood. I believe the whole earth was covered with water at that particular time. I believe that sincerely. Now, God promised he would never do that again. And, well, I'm not trying to interpret the divine mind, but many a time I'm sure when he looks down, he could feel like it. Because the days of Noah have been with us for a very long time. Do you know what the worst sin was in the days of Noah? It was homosexuality. That was the worst one in Noah's day. And it all began again when they were just out of the ark, when the whole thing that God destroyed the earth with, or for the flood, started all over again between Noah and his son. So isn't the devil crafty? Man, God stepped in and wiped out the human race because of that sin. And when he came out of the ark, my friends, Noah got drunk. And you know what happened with his younger son, as well as I. And a curse came upon that people from that day to this because of what happened. However, I'll not go into that tonight. Well, follow it through in your mind, friends. And I'm going to leave it there tonight because it's the time's away on. The door, the throne, the person upon it, and the rainbow all around it. Next week, God willing, when we get together, we'll take a look at these thrones, these 24 seats. I understand from those who know more about Greek than I do, some people would tell me that I only talk Greek, but they tell me that the word seats there, 24 seats, ought to be the word thrones, 24 thrones. I think they're right, and I've examined it up from others. The Lord bless you and his word to every one of our hearts. Is there a wee cup of tea, Brother Noel?
Yes, sir.
Well, there is. Well, there's no point in me going to the door and standing there, nobody coming near me. Well, how are we prayer? Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. It is a mighty word. It is so well recorded and written, and it is so illuminating, and we thank thee for it. Bury it in our hearts tonight. Take what has been of thyself tonight and use it for thy glory.
Yes.
And anything that has been of man, we pray it will be both forgiven and forgotten. Hallow our fellowship together. Bless the cup of tea to all of our bodily needs tonight. Bless the hands that prepared it for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, friends, very much. Really appreciate your attention.